Let's open our Bibles to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 9. This chapter is one of the pivotal chapters in Bible prophecy, although we'll look at that prophecy. I'm not intending to spend a whole lot of time there just because we did when we were in the Sunday school series on eschatology not too long ago. And so the chapter has a lot of other good things in it. In fact, it could dovetail with what I preached this morning about the hope of a nation. And we see in this chapter Daniel's great prayer of confession for both himself and his people. And so a lot is in this chapter, and so we want to look at it tonight. And I just simply titled the message tonight, Understanding God's Word, because we find that's where Daniel's at in this chapter, as he reads something from God's Word and seeks understanding, and God grants the understanding. So there's three keys that God gives us to understanding the Word of God. Well, let's go ahead and read the first couple of verses, and then we'll ask God's blessing on His Word. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the Lord, word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Help us now to gain understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we find here is Daniel has been studying, and that's our first key to understanding the Word of God, and that is study. But he dates this prophecy to the first year of Darius, and we know that year to have been 539 B.C., 539 B.C. Daniel's reading the Word of God, and he's studying the Word of God. Obviously, he's been looking at the book of Jeremiah, and I think he's probably been consulting other books as well, because you see the word book is in plural, books. And so he gets a little bit of understanding, but he wants more, because Daniel, well, who can tell us, when did Daniel go into captivity? When did Daniel go into captivity? Let's do a little math here. Yeah, Amy's got it, 606 B.C. Now, what is 70 years? Because he understood that the Jew would be in captivity for 70 years. What year would that be, 70 years after 606? You're going the wrong direction. This is B.C. So you subtract. 536. Okay? So we're at 539. I should say Daniel was at 539. And as he's reading this, he's realizing that if God is true to His Word, then they're only a few years out from being released into captivity. And we know when that captivity took place. The decree is recorded for us in the last couple verses of the book of 2 Chronicles. And then, this is a good trivia question for you. What book ends with the same words as the following book begins with? And 2 Chronicles concludes with the decree of Cyrus allowing the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And then when you start the very next book, which is Ezra, it begins with that same decree, the same words recorded back to back in the Word of God. And so a trivia question that a lot of people wouldn't know, and you do. So now don't you feel smart tonight? Aren't you glad you came? You can go fool your friends and stump your family with that question. But Daniel is understanding that it's getting pretty close. But then Daniel looks around at his people and at the country in which he's dwelling, and he's thinking, there isn't any way we could possibly, at least from a human standpoint, be released back to Jerusalem. Things just aren't turning out that way. There isn't a great deal of favor for the Jews at this point in time, a little bit more than under the Assyrians, but still, Daniel just doesn't see it happening. And so even though he understands some things through his study, he's beginning to wonder, how can this ever take place? And you know, we have the promises in God's Word that the rapture will take place. In fact, he's going to allude to it later on in the chapter with the prophecy that he's given by God through Gabriel. And when we look around right now,
You know, we have no clue that the rapture could happen. I mean, we look at the events, and I was told after the service that I should have read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 how the culture will be and how the people will be just before the end times, and certainly that would have fit right into this morning's message, because we see that's exactly what's happening as people are changing from what they used to be just 50 or 60 years ago. That was one of the most enjoyable things of traveling to the Philippines, was their attitude. It wasn't like it is here in the United States. Everybody is friendly and kind, and they even smile. In our country, people scowl because of the music and because of other things in life. They scowl. They don't smile back at you. And so a different culture. And we see the Bible fulfilling itself right before our eyes. Well, Daniel was in that same boat, and he knew that it wouldn't be long. Now, where did he get this idea from? The book of Jeremiah. And so let's turn back in Jeremiah just a little bit. So you might want to stick something in the Daniel 9 and turn back to Jeremiah chapter. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 25. Now we know that Jeremiah prophesied at the very end of the nation of Judah before the southern kingdom, before the captivity took place, and then he continued on afterwards and was forced to travel on into Egypt. By the time Daniel was prophesying in Daniel chapter 9, Jeremiah is undoubtedly already with the Lord. But in Jeremiah, before the captivity took place, he tells the Jew that that is what's going to happen and tells them why. In verse number 3, from the 30th year of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me. Now this is Jeremiah talking. He's saying, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. Sounds a lot like what we heard this morning. The word of God was going forth and people just weren't listening. And continue on in verse number 4, and the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants the prophets. And so we don't read about a lot of prophets at this time, but we know there was Jeremiah, we know there was Ezekiel, and we know that there was Daniel. But God makes it clear here that there were other prophets at this time, and they were trying to preach the word of God to the people, trying to cause them to have a change of heart, calling for revival and repentance. Going on in verse 4, he says about these prophets rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I'll do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your hurt. And so even though we only read about a few prophets there in Jerusalem and preaching to the Jew at this time, telling them to repent and have revival, we know from this that there are many prophets out there. You know, sometimes it seems like we're the only ones out there speaking the truth, the only one out there calling our nation to repentance and revival. But that's one of the strengths of taking the young people to a youth rally, as they see that we're not the only church out there making this call. That's one of the strengths of going to other revival services, or coming up in about a month, we have Randy Taylor's God Save America conference in Maslin, an hour and a half away. And if you can make it, I'd encourage you to do it. They'll have a big group there and a lot of churches represented, and calling for repentance and revival in America. We're not alone. We're not a voice crying in the wilderness all by itself like John the Baptist was. But God sent the Jews, the prophets, and they wouldn't listen. Much of what we heard this morning. And so he goes on. Let's skip down just a couple of verses to verse number 12. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon in that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And so God says, 70 years, you'll be in Babylonian captivity. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 29. God says it again. Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse number 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now the Jew thought God had deserted them. The Jew thought that God was powerless to do anything for them. And God is letting them know that they're having the reward of their own works, that they're being punished for their sin, for their refusal to acknowledge Him and to serve Him and to be obedient to His word. But He tells them all the while, even through all the chastisement and the punishment, that His thoughts He thinks toward them are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give them an expected end. Continuing on in verse number 12. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I'll be found of you with the Lord, and I will turn away, I'll be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I'll bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And so God promises a restoration after 70 years to the nation of Israel, to the city of Jerusalem. And so Daniel is studying, obviously, these prophecies in the book of Daniel, and he's studying other books. And God gave him a little bit of understanding, but as he looked around, he just didn't understand how it could ever happen. And so the first key to understanding God's word is study. You know, you have people that say, I just don't understand the Word of God. And if you ask them how much they've read the Word of God lately, they will tell you very minimal amounts, if anything. They say, I don't read God's Word because I don't understand it. Well, they're not going to be able to just pick it up and understand it unless they decide they're going to study the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with getting other books to help you understand the Word of God. Keep in mind that other books are written by man and are fallible. We study in the Bible Institute a lot from the Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, a tremendous volume, and yet we don't agree with everything that Dr. Wilmington has to say. It's the writings of man, we can disagree with it. When we come to the Word of God, there is no disagreement. This is the very Word of God. And if we disagree, we are always wrong, and God is always right. We have a whole library full of good study books, and so if you're studying a subject, borrow one of the books, just don't forget to bring it back. But study is necessary to understanding the Word of God. You're not going to get it by just reading a little devotional every day. If you want to understand what the Word of God says, you've got to apply yourselves. The second key to study is what comes next. After Daniel gets this little bit of understanding, realizing that the date of their return is very near. In verse number 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God. And so what we see, the second key is that of supplication. Now there's three parts to Daniel's prayer here. The first is praise in verse number 4. He says, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. And so he acknowledges God's sovereignty. He acknowledges God's omnipotence. He acknowledges the wonder of God, His greatness. And he also acknowledges God's faithfulness to His word and to His people. He acknowledges God's mercy and His grace. And so he begins his prayer with praise. But then he jumps right into confession, and the vast majority of this is dealing with confession. Even when he switches gears in just a little while to supplication, making requests, a lot of that section is also filled with confession. What we find in this prayer is that God is always good, and man is sinful and deserves everything they got. When you think about where Daniel is, he's in captivity. He's forced into service. Now, as I said this morning, other people cannot determine whether you're happy or not. They cannot determine whether you experience joy or not. That is your decision. And so Daniel is in captivity, forced into servitude, having probably seen his parents die in the battle where Jerusalem fell. And now he's serving those same people. But we never hear of Daniel complaining. We never hear of Daniel whining about it. We never hear of Daniel down in the dumps about it. Daniel always does what he does with a good attitude because he does everything he does as unto the Lord. That's supposed to be the way our attitude is as well. Too often we get down in the dumps over circumstances or over the way we've been treated, and we think that life just isn't fair and we deserve to be depressed and discouraged about it. And God says, no, you don't. You're not even getting what you deserve. And so be joyful in what you have and count your blessings and go on with a smile on your face and with a good attitude. And so that's where Daniel is. Through this prayer, we see God is always good and man is always sinful and deserving of what he gets as far as chastisement. And so he begins his confession and confesses many things, beginning in verse number 5. He confesses rebellion in verse number 5 when he says, we have sinned and committed iniquity, have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. In verse number 6, he confesses the hardness of their hearts. He says, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. We talked about that just a moment ago, how God sent the prophets early and late, warning the people. And he says, we didn't hearken. In verse number 7 and 8, he confesses their confusion. Now, how can confusion be a sin? It's a sin because God explained to them what was going on. Look back in Leviticus chapter 26. They should have known what was happening in their country and in their lives. In Leviticus chapter 26, God warned them exactly what was going to happen. They just didn't want to hear it. And so they had confusion because they did not know or believe the word of God. In Leviticus chapter 21, and I wonder if this is one of the books that Daniel was studying, the book of Leviticus chapter 26, and we'll begin in verse number 21. God, in the first half of the chapter, is talking about the blessings that he would bless them with if they were obedient. And in verse 21, he changes gears and says, if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary to me, then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. What God is saying here is that when we first get out of sorts with God, when we first begin to walk down the path of rebellion out of God's will, he sends some chastisement into our life to bring us back into the right path. At first, he starts very gently just trying to nudge us back into the path. And if we refuse that nudging, if we fail to recognize that nudging of God's chastisement in our life and insist on walking in the wrong path, then God then brings more severe chastisement, not so gentle. And he begins to up the severity as time goes on, trying to bring us back into the path. That's what he did with the Jews. He tells them right here that's what he was going to do until they finally, from not listening, not acknowledging God's chastisement, not responding or recognizing it, they went into captivity. He goes on to say, verse 25, and I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. Verse 27, and if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. Now, if that's not bad enough, they are in a time of terrible famine, where there's not enough food to go around. They can't get out of the city because the city's besieged. God's telling them it hasn't even happened yet. They don't even have cities yet. They're still at Sinai. And God's telling them, you're going to go conquer the land. You're going to get the cities. If you don't walk obediently to my word, this is what's going to happen. The enemy's going to come in and surround the city, and you're going to have famine, and you're going to have pestilence, disease, and people are going to die. He says, and if you don't straighten out because of that, then here's how bad it's going to get next. He says in verse 29, and you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And if you read the historical books, you find out that's exactly what happened in the Babylonian captivity. Exactly. God told them hundreds of years before it came to pass what would happen if they walked contrary to Him. God is always good. God is always merciful. God is always kind. He lays before us the blessings of obedience, and then He also lays before us the warnings of disobedience, and we are given a choice, which way will you walk? Too often we walk in the paths of disobedience in spite of the warnings that God gives us, and then when the chastisement falls, then we whine and we gripe about how hard life is and about how difficult things are and how nothing seems to go our way, and it shouldn't amaze us or confuse us. God tells us ahead of time. And we can go on reading on this, but it talks about the captivity, that they'll go into captivity, and in captivity, He'll accept their prayer of confession and their acknowledgement of Him. And so back in Daniel chapter 9 and verses 7 and 8, Daniel's confessing confusion. He's saying, we didn't know your word. We should have. You gave it to us. You warned us by the prophets, and we ignored it, and we're confused because of it. In verses number 10 and 11, he confesses just straight up disobedience when he says, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. And then in verse number 13, he confesses a lack of prayer. He says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquity and understand thy truth. And so Daniel begins his supplication with praise. Then he goes to confession. Now this isn't exactly what you would do if you were reading the Word of God and you had a little confusion, is it? If you want a little of that wisdom that God promises that He'd give us in James chapter 1, verse number 5, I don't know if I'd pray this way, but this is what Daniel did. And Daniel gives us a tremendous example here of how to understand the Word of God. He goes on from there in verses 16 through 19 with his supplication, that for which he's praying. In 16, he prays for Jerusalem. In 17, he prays for the temple. In verse 18, he prays for God's mercies. And then in verse 19, he prays for forgiveness. Now, that doesn't exactly sound like Daniel praying for understanding, but God gives understanding. And so, in verse number 20 through 27, we've seen the first key was study. The second key is supplication. And now the third study is God gives spiritual help. God gives spiritual help. Now in the Old Testament, because they weren't indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, God made much use of angels to deliver His message. Now today we have the complete Word of God here in our laps. We don't need any babbling. We don't need any utterances. We don't need any prophecies or any words of knowledge. God's Word is complete. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us all those things would pass away when the Word of God was written. And all that happened before the year 100 hit the calendar. And so, because we're saved in the New Testament era, we have the Holy Spirit of God and we have the Word of God. And if we want understanding, God's going to give it to us through His Word, through the agency of the Holy Spirit of God. But Daniel didn't have that advantage that we have. He had parts of the Word of God. He obviously had Jeremiah. I believe he obviously had Leviticus. But we don't know how much more he had, but he had at least those. And so God sends an angel to give him some help. In verse number 20, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. You know, that verse should be comforting because God doesn't want His Word to be a mystery to us. He doesn't want His will to cause confusion in our lives. He wants us to understand these things. And so he directs us and guides us, as I said, by his word and by the Holy Spirit of God today. But then Daniel goes on and gets this 70 weeks prophecy so that Daniel would understand more than that which he was considering about their captivity in those 70 years. You see, these 70 weeks are actually 70 weeks of years, and I think we know that, a total of 490 years. And he begins in verse 25 saying, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem under the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times." Now, there's some question as to when this 490 years began. Some think it began with the decree of Cyrus, but it didn't. Cyrus' decree only gave them the permission to rebuild the temple. But if you have a Rock of Ages study Bible, this is right there in the note on that page, that you have to look in the book of Nehemiah to find this decree. When Nehemiah was given permission to head back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, that's when the clock started ticking. Some people also wonder about this 7 weeks and 62 weeks, for a total of 39 weeks of the 40. What is the 7 weeks all about? Now, the greatest probability, or at least the most logical answer, is those 7 weeks, which would be a total of 49 years, was the rebuilding of Jerusalem, which was built in troublesome times. Read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and you see what it was all about. Ezra recording the rebuilding of the temple, and Nehemiah the building of the city, and you see how they were persecuted and how they had opposition on every side. Certainly these were built in troublous times. But then God tells us after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And certainly we know that he died for our sin. And the people of the prince that shall come, now the prince that shall come is the Antichrist. This is talking about the Romans. Shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and under the end of the war, desolations are determined. And so here we have the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 by the Roman governor, or the Roman general Titus. God foretold it to Daniel hundreds of years, half a millennia before it even happened. God told Daniel it was going to happen. And then he looks to even our future. All this is Daniel's future, but he looks to our future in verse 27 and talks about that prince that shall come, the Antichrist. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is that 7-year prophecy. Between verses 26 and 27 is the age in which we live, the age of the Gentiles, or as I so often refer to it, as the New Testament era. And during this time, we have the gospel going to the ends of the world. But this time will conclude with the rapture, and shortly after the rapture, this peace treaty will be made between Antichrist and the Jew. But in the midst of the week, the Bible says, and in the midst of the week, he, the Antichrist, shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so here we have recorded for us that even though the Antichrist is going to make a 7-year treaty, he's going to break that treaty in the middle point at the 3.5-year mark. And we've talked a lot about that recently in Sunday school, so I'm not going to belabor the point, but God is giving Daniel this vision of the 70 weeks. Daniel got spiritual help from God. God will give us that spiritual help. If any of you lack wisdom, let us ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And so, what are the keys to understanding God's word? First of all, we need to study. We need to apply ourselves. Secondly, we need to pray, supplication. And then thirdly, we need to depend on spiritual help, the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth so that we might behold wondrous things out of God's law. Don't let this book be a mystery to you. Study it, pray over it, and trust God for guidance. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the many things it reveals to us in our lives on a very personal nature. It certainly is a living book. And yet so many have so much difficulty with it, trying to understand it. And so they turn to other versions thinking that'll help, and it doesn't. They're still left in confusion. It ought not be that way. Father, help us to learn to understand your word, that we might be able to share its truths with others as they walk through life. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.